you're using your Pew Bible or the Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 737. 737. Book of Daniel, as we begin working through this book together. We've had several come to me and say that they're excited about working through it, and I'm excited about it as well. So far in my study, it's going to be a wonderful lesson, and I hope that we're able to apply it to our lives. So Daniel, the book of Daniel, page 737, once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Now, we're going to work through the entire chapter this morning together, but I'm only going to read the first seven verses, and then we will work through all the verses one at a time together. So, hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he gave Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we humble ourselves before you. Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would shine a light on your word and expose our errors and show us your truth. Pierce our hearts and show us Christ, that we would be faithful exiles living in this foreign land. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, one of the sad realities in the church today is that some professing Christians are so earthly minded that they are of little earthly good. Instead of shaping the culture, they reflect it. Instead of influencing the world for Christ, they blend in with it. And instead of bearing witness to the kingdom of God, they chase after the comforts of this world. When our minds and our hearts are filled with the things of this world, this earth, we stop living for the mission that the Lord has given His church. And part of my responsibility as your pastor is to unroot you from the grips of this world so that you would become so heavenly minded that you are truly of earthly good. And we cannot be of any earthly good here in our culture, in our society, until we understand that we are citizens in heaven. As Christians, we are strangers in this world. The Bible calls us exiles. Well, this is a foreign land to us. Our citizenship is actually in heaven. When we repented of our sins, we had abandoned our allegiances of this world, its kings, its kingdoms, and its gods. And we bowed our knee to King Jesus and swore allegiance to Him as Christ and Lord alone. And so our dilemma is, how do we, as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, live here on earth as faithful ambassadors, as faithful representatives of Christ? How do we live here on earth without defiling ourselves with the world, without being conformed into this world? Verse 2 explains that it was the Lord. I'm sorry, got off track here. This is a constant situation. A constant situation that we as Christians are battling. We have to battle against being conformed to this world and its ways and its traditions and its gods. And this is the dilemma that Daniel and his friends were facing as exiles in Babylon. But we would be wrong, I would say, to think that the book of Daniel is actually about Daniel and his friends. And the question that Daniel answers is, what do God's faithful people need to know and understand in order to remain faithful witnesses as exiles? That's the question that Daniel, the book of Daniel, seeks to answer. And what they need to know is that no matter what they're facing, no matter how hard life gets, God is sovereign. And I would add into there that God is faithful. God is the all-powerful King and Lord who exercises supreme rule over all of His creation. That is the message of Daniel. And it's especially seen here in chapter 1 that in order to be faithful, God's people need to know that the same God who gave them into exile is the same God who gives them grace to endure exile. So that is the main theme of chapter 1, possibly the main theme of Daniel. But definitely of our passage today, we see that as the big idea. And so we will break that big idea down into three parts. The first, we will see that God is sovereign. And second, we will see God's grace, that God is God of all grace. And then third, we will tie all that together for application for us. And so let's work through this together this morning. We see first in verses 1 through 7, we see that the sovereign Lord is the one who gave His rebellious people into exile. We see that in verse 1 here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is the year of 605 BC, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Judah is pretty much deteriorating on the world stage. And in verse 2, we see that the Lord, the personal God of Israel, Yahweh, is the one who gave them over into judgment. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Now this is divine judgment. God has promised that blessings would come for those who are obedient. If they kept the covenant, He would bless them. They would live in the promised land continuously. But if they broke that covenant, God would remove them from that land. And so from the very beginning, he has warned His people. He has warned the Israelites about exile, that they need to obey and they will be blessed. If they disobey, they will suffer judgment. And so this What we see right in the beginning is judgment. Israel has broken their covenant with God, and so God has removed them from the land. In verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, "with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar." Now Shinar, we hear about Shinar and with the Tower of Babel. It is a city, an area that is against God. It is an evil place. And so they take the vessels, the treasures of the temple. They were taken as symbols of the defeat of Israel's God at the hands of the Babylonians. And then they are placed in the temple of the Babylonian gods. And just as God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take the temple vessels, God also allows them to carry off some of his best people. Members of the royal family and the nobility were brought into captivity. We see that in verse 3. And then verse 4 says that they were youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So this was an impressive group of young people. This was the cream of the crop of Judah's society. But instead of being enslaved and tortured, they were given rare privileges. Verse 5 tells us the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that he himself ate and gave them wine that he himself drank. And so they were given the best of the best. This was luxury. This was indulgence. It would have been very comfortable there. But it would also be dangerously easy for them to feel right at home, wouldn't it? Exile never looks so good. How easy to begin to think themselves better off in Babylon than back in Jerusalem. So you have to ask yourself, why would the Babylonians do this? Well, because it's easier to catch flies with honey. And these people, these Israelites, especially these men, they were young. They were youths, junior high kids at this point in the story. And they were very pliable. They were very easily influenced. And so therefore, the Babylonians began this program of indoctrination. They began this reprogramming. They were to be re-educated for 3 years. Now, it doesn't take long to indoctrinate somebody. They were being told they were the best, and they were given the best. And all the while, they were being trained to speak and to think and to believe like good Babylonians. And among these youth from Jerusalem, we learn that there are four that are marked out by God. Verse 6 says, "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." So these were good Hebrew names that reflect the Hebrew God, the one true God. Daniel's name meant God has judged. God has been gracious. But they begin this reprogramming by changing their names to reflect the pagan gods of the Babylonians. And we see that in verse 7. Daniel, he's called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he's called Shadrach. Mishael, he's called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. And so these names are meant to seal the deal. To seal the deal of this assimilation into the culture and even the religion of Babylon. And so these teenagers, they are taken from their land and they were to be reprogrammed for 3 years in order to be conformed to the Babylonians and their gods. They're servants of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian gods now. They're in their hands. And the question raised is, how do they remain faithful? How do they remain loyal to their God and keep the covenant? The laws of the covenant help maintain the distinction of God's people. They were separate from, the Hebrews were separate from the world. And now everything's being overturned. If they disobeyed the laws, they would become unclean. They would be separated from God. They would be defiled. And that's the tension that we come to here in this text. What did these young men and all of Israel need to know in order to endure faithfully while they are in exile? And they need to know that the God who turned them over to exile, the God that turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar, is the sovereign God. Nebuchadnezzar did not outsmart God. This wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's doing. This was God's doing. This is God's judgment. And so even in the midst of God's judgment and discipline, they needed to know that God was in control. The Lord who gave them over into exile is the sovereign Lord who is over all kings and all kingdoms. And this is going to be seen throughout all of Daniel. The Lord who is sovereign over all of history, even over personal instances. And so they need to understand that their exile is not accidental. That even in their exile, God is in control. And this is why Daniel was written. To assure Israel that the same God who gave them into exile is the same God who will be with them and will sustain them and will give them grace to endure the exile in faith. And how will he do that? Well, that brings us to our second point. The sovereign Lord who gave the people into exile is the sovereign God who gives his people grace. He gives his people a grace to endure the exile. So he is the God of all grace. So let's pick up at verse 8 here. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." So Daniel has decided. He has made a decision. He has resolved, even as a young man, not to defile himself, not to be unclean. He wants to remain holy before the Lord, even in this strange land. And notice the way that Daniel goes about it. He doesn't begin some sort of revolution. That would be easy to understand, right? It would be easy to understand that Daniel loses his temper. Where is God in the middle of this, bringing us into this foreign land? But instead, no, he humbly asks that they would listen to his request. And he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So the Jewish youth, they are in a compromising situation and they don't want to be conformed. Look at verse 9. "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." And so God is sovereign. He's the one that gave favor and compassion. He is gracious to Daniel. And the chief eunuch said to Daniel in verse 10, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." The eunuch is sympathetic to the request. He likes Daniel. God has given him favor in the eunuch's eyes. So the eunuch likes Daniel. He's sympathetic to the request, but he's also afraid of the consequences. He wants to protect his own head. And so his response wasn't an outright refusal of the request either. And so Daniel goes down the chain of command. Again, in humility, verse 11, Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, just to pause here for a second, there is plenty of debate of what would have been defiling about the food. The custom in that area, in that time, was to dedicate the king's food to one of the gods of the Babylonians. So that's possible of what defiled the food. Or perhaps the food was just not kosher according to Jewish law. Whatever it is, they understood it to be that it would defile them. To eat this food, whatever it may be, would make them unclean. And so they make an appeal to request to maintain holiness and to just continue to eat vegetables and drink water. Now, a good way to misapply this would to say, okay, well, we just all need to do the Daniel fast. Right? That's obviously what's going on. That's what Daniel is written about. We all need to just eat vegetables and water and juice. But that's not what this is about. This is about faithfulness. This is about holiness. And God gave them favor. It says in verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now, 10 days is not a long time if you're on a diet, right? There's not a whole lot you can see happen to you within 10 days. But the writer wants us to see that God, that not only is Daniel faithful and his friends faithful, but that God is faithful. It is God who gave them this grace. It is God who caused them to find mercy in the eyes of their captors. It says in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. He is the God of all grace. But notice that God also gave Daniel and his friends the learning and skills necessary to even bless the captors. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so they're to be exiles in Babylon, but this is not merely just a negative situation. They're not just merely there to fight against their captors. They are there to bless their captors. A few years after this, Jeremiah would write a letter in Jeremiah 29 to the exiles in Babylon. And listen to what he says. This is Jeremiah the prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Once again, we see this is not a surprise. God has worked this. This is his sovereign hand in play here. That I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. And do not decrease. So they're not just to wait out this exile. They are to build homes. They are to plant gardens. They are to get married and have children. They are to live their life and continue in faithfulness. And then he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. They are to seek the good of the city. They are to prepare, they are to pray for the welfare of the city. Because as it prospers, God's people will prosper in it. And this is exactly what Daniel and his friends do. So go back to Daniel and we'll look at verse 18. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel or Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Notice there that the narrator here is keeping their names. Right? He's not calling them by their Babylonian names. He's keeping their Hebrew names. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. They were the best of the best when they were brought in, but God gave them grace to endure faithfully, and he gave them grace to be a blessing to their captors. And then verse 21. We see that God gave Daniel the grace he needed to endure faithfully in the exile. Verse 21, it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That puts the length of this exile, 70 years. Daniel outlasted 4 kings. And he would have been in his 80s by the end of this exile. And so the book of Daniel covers his entire adult life. He's from junior high to well past retirement. And through it all, Daniel walks faithfully in obedience to his God. He perseveres. So how do we account for that? How do we account that Daniel, all of his life, instead of just griping about his situation, instead of just going into despair about his situation, or even conforming to the world around him, he remains faithful and obedient to his God. How does this happen? It is by the grace of our sovereign Lord. The very God who gave them into exile is the God who will sustain them in exile. And like Daniel, we are exiles. We are exiles in a foreign and hostile land. We have abandoned this world and the kingdom of this world and the gods of this world, and we have bowed down to an allegiance to King Jesus. We have kissed the Son, as Psalm 2 declares. But yet, the nations rage against God's king. But we are here as exiles, ambassadors of this heavenly kingdom. We are sojourners in this foreign and hostile land. Our citizenship is in heaven. The church on this earth is the embassy of Babylon, of the world, of the heavenly world. And we are in constant battle as the enemy seeks to corrupt and defile God's people. We are to live as faithful exiles. Babylon and its powers, they want us to forget our God. This world wants to reprogram us, to reorient our hearts away from God and towards itself, towards its ways and its gods. It wants us to be conformed to this world so that we would serve it rather than God. And so we face the same question today that Daniel and his friends face. Will we endure faithfully in exile, or will we look like the Babylonians? Will we look like Babylon? And I am afraid to say that there are too many Christians that look like Babylon rather than heavenly Jerusalem. Just consider the entertainment that we take in, that we take in with our eyes and our ears and our minds. We are being indoctrinated by social media, by our schools and universities, by the music we listen to, by the television shows that we watch, by the movies that we watch. Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, and it doesn't necessarily have to be called Christian for us to enjoy it, but it does have to be good and right and promote all things good. But we are slowly being indoctrinated in the ways of Babylon. Just consider the culture that we live in. Our culture's view of success and wealth and prosperity. Our culture's view of right and wrong. Look at human sexuality. Even professing Christians are abandoning a biblical sexual ethic and embracing a godless sexual ethic, calling evil good and good evil. And so as we navigate this culture as Christians, we must maintain holiness. We're not to be defiled by this world, even as the world slowly tries to conform us to it. We must not look like Babylon. We must look like the heavenly Jerusalem, because without realizing it, if we're not careful, if we do not guard our eyes, guard our ears, if we do not stand firm, we will be reprogrammed to Babylon. Listen to Peter's charge from 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen to Paul's warning in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, if we don't focus on God, what's going to happen is that slowly the taste of the things of this world is going to slowly push aside the taste of God. We need to hear and heed this message of Daniel. Our God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, we can endure faithfully. And so I want to finish by giving four ways that I believe our Lord is sovereign, how that truth empowers us to endure exile faithfully. So this would be the application of this. Number one, because our Lord is sovereign, because He has supreme rule, we can trust in His providence. This is God's providence, is God's guidance and His governance, His directing of history and events. We can trust Him because He is moving everything towards His appointed end. God is a God who is directing all of history towards His appointed end. God cannot lose because God is in control of all things, all of history, including all personal circumstances. Every circumstance, whether good or bad, comes through the sovereign hand of God. Our sovereign Lord, He raises kings and kingdoms. He tears down kingdoms and kings in His providence. And so we can trust Him when life seems hard. We can trust Him when the world appears it's in chaos. Because our God is sovereign, we can trust in His providence. Number two, Because our God is sovereign, He will give us the grace we need to endure faithfully in exile. Just as He gave his friend, gave Daniel and his friends grace. The message of Daniel is not that if you're faithful and you dare to be Daniel, that God will do these same miraculous things in your life. No, that's not the message of Daniel. The message of Daniel is, look at this God. The God who gave His people into exile and the one who will sustain them through exile to the very end. God will also give us grace to endure faithfully in Babylon as this world continually tries to reprogram us in its ways, in its beliefs, and in its gods. We're to endure faithfully without defiling ourselves, without being conformed to this world. In order to do that, we must remember who our King is. There is nothing that is over King Jesus. And one of the important ways that we remember this truth of who our King is and who God is when we gather together as a church. The church is the, like I said earlier, the embassy of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It is a sovereign soil of heaven here on earth when we gather. When we gather together, we're singing the songs of our King. We're reminding one another of Jesus is our King. We are declaring our citizenship in heaven, that we are not of this world. And we are reminding us one another of this truth. We're singing to one another. We're reading the words of our King to one another. We're encouraging one another. We're renewing our minds, taking away the reprogramming of the world that we face throughout the week, and reorienting our minds to the world or to the Word of God. When we gather each week, we pray, and what we pray is war against God's enemies. And what we're praying is that God's name would be exalted, and that His kingdom would advance, and that His will would be embraced. We are praying as instruments of God's mission to conquer souls of those who presently do not believe in Jesus Christ. We're asking God to meet all the needs that we have during exile. You just thought you came to church. But we came to declare allegiance and to attend to the wounded and to rebuke those who have been reprogrammed by this world, because we will leave no one behind. Gathering together each week is vital for our faithfulness to endure as exiles in this world. The Lord gives us the grace to endure faithfully in the exile, and one of those graces is through the church. Number three, because our Lord is sovereign, we can live faithfully as dual citizens of heaven and earth. So we must be so heavenly minded that we are truly of earthly good. We are to seek the welfare of our city. We are to pray for the welfare of our city. Because as our city prospers and our community prospers, we as God's people will prosper in it. We're to be faithful witnesses and ambassadors in this world. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of this world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Church, the unbelieving world is not the enemy. They are the mission field. And we're to live as light in this world that they may see the truth and the beauty and the glory of the king. God is making his appeal through us. We're to be different from the world. We're to live as God's people, unstained by this world, loving God and loving others as ourself. And we are to seek the welfare of Babylon. And as we seek the welfare of Babylon, we should pray. We should pray for our governing authorities. We should pray for our city. We should bless Babylon through our vocation. We should choose careers, young people, that bless our community. As ambassadors for Christ, we can live faithfully in this world as dual citizens without being conformed to this world or putting our hopes in its life. We put our hopes in Christ. Then fourthly, because our Lord is sovereign, we know our exile will end. So in verse 2, we saw that God told Israel that he gave them in exile. In verse 21, he reminds them that he's the God who brings them out of exile. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And one of the first things that King Cyrus did was he gave an edict allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And so it's a blessing that he mentions this in verse 21. He is letting Israel, as they read this, he is revealing to them, encouraging his people, that the end is coming to all the entire exile that we are in. There's going to be kingdoms that come, one after another. But then there's going to be one kingdom that's going to crush all other kingdoms. And that's the kingdom of God and his King Jesus. So we may be in exile. We may be in exile in Babylon right now, but we are marching towards Zion. Jesus is coming back, and he will end our exile. We will be with God, and he will be with us. And so the question facing us today is simply this: do we look more like Babylon, or do we look more like heavenly Jerusalem? Let me leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. My beloved church, stand firm in the Lord. He is sovereign, he is faithful, and he will sustain us in his grace so that we can endure exile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign God who gives people into exile, who gives grace in exile, and even gives gifts to serve in exile. And you are the one who will end our exile. You are the God who has given us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, our lives are in your hands. So I ask that you help us remember that we are citizens of heaven. Help us to be, help us to seek the welfare of our community, the city of Kingman, for your glory and for the good of those who have yet to confess Jesus as Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word?